Now, if you've been with us over the past 10 or so weeks, you will know that John has been speaking to us about a number of different things, but a lot of what John has been speaking to us about is about how we can continue to live in God's love. In other words, what it means to be a Christian. He's spoken about how we are part of God's family and how we who are in Jesus are to live in order to please Him. Last week we learned that as Christians we are not just to mindlessly accept what people tell us, but to use discretion to test what people say against what the Bible says. And one of our folk in the church have done that this week. And they've given me a whole long piece of paper to look through. They know who they are. And it's great. They are testing things according to God's word, which is wonderful. Today, however, John continues his discussion with us on what it means to be a true Christian. And he talks about what I think is the reality of God's love for us. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 as John begins this next section here. He begins off, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." In other words, John is saying to us, if we claim to be a Christian, then love must be part of what we do. But why? Why must the Christian love his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Why must the Christian love the people out there on the street? Well, John gives us the answer, and that's what I want to spend our time this morning unpacking. And having a look at just 3 points this morning: God's love for us, how do we know that we are in God's love, and then thirdly, what do we do with God's love? So let's have a look at the first point this morning, God's love for us. John starts off this section immediately by telling us, firstly in verse 7, that love comes from God, and secondly in verse 8, that God is love. What profound statements to make, especially when we know the reality of the world. How can God be loving? I've heard people say that, oh, you believe in a loving God. Nonsense. Look at all the bloodshed that's going on in the world. Look at the violence that's taking place. And look at all the natural disasters. How can you believe in a loving God? Well, that's the statement that God makes, that John makes. In fact, he says, God is love. And I think John uses the best example of love that he knows and understands. And he begins to explain that for us. How do we know God is love? How do we know that love comes from God? Well, look what John says in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Notice the significance here of what God has done for us. This is God's one and only Son. Helen and I, as you all know, we have two children, and hopefully our love for our two children is shared equally between them. You know, there's always this sibling rivalry because one gets more love than the other. Well, we do our best to ensure that both our children get equal amounts of our love. If you've only got one child, however, you don't have to worry about that, do you? Your child gets all your love and attention. In fact, your life is probably wrapped up in your one and only child. Some of you were only children, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you only have one child, and so you will understand what I'm talking about. But God sent his only child the only child that he has, into the world so that you and I might live. Now that's great in one point, but actually that is fades into the insignificance as we have a look at what God sent his son, his only son, into the world to do. Look at the second half of verse 10. He loved us, that is, God loved us, and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now let me explain that for you a little bit clearer. God loves us so much that he sent his only son, whom he loved dearly, into the world to be a sacrifice for us. Now today we're not too familiar with what the idea of a sacrifice is, but basically a sacrifice is something costly that is normally given from us to someone else. In Bible terms, the sacrifice is something costly that has been given to God. Sometimes, and in Bible terms, that sacrifice is often killed. So we remember in the Old Testament, the people had to bring not just any old animal to God, but the perfect, the best animal that they had. In other words, something that was extremely costly to them. They had to bring it before God and offer it as a sacrifice to God in asking God for forgiveness of sins, in asking, and as part of their worship of God. It was something that was costly, something that was dear to them. And so perhaps in today's terms, we might sacrifice some of our precious time to help a friend that needs our help. We might sacrifice some of our time to volunteer for some or other charity organization. We might even go so far as to sacrifice some of our hard-earned money to help someone who is in need. But in the case of God's Son, Jesus, the sacrifice involved his life. God sent the only Son, his only Son, as a sacrifice who would die as an atoning sacrifice. Now, what does that word atoning mean? Well, simply, it means that God gave up his Son, who died as a sacrifice, a costly sacrifice to God, as an atoning sacrifice to deal with our rebellion and our rejection of God. Atonement has the idea of dealing with and freeing from punishment and making amends. So when Jesus, God's only Son, gave his life as an atoning sacrifice, it's basically saying that God gave his Son, Jesus, to take the punishment that we deserve for rejecting God, for ruling or running our own lives without God, upon his only Son. And so, through that, sets us free. Jesus, God's only Son, makes us perfect in God's eyes, so that, as John says, we can live with God through Jesus. The fact that God sent his only Son into the world to die in our place and to face our punishment for our disobedience is quite something. In fact, John calls it God's love for us. Now notice one more thing about God's love before we move on. Verse 10. This is love, John continues to say. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. You see what a massive thing God has done for us? How great God's love is for us. He sent His only child, who He loved dearly, to die in our place, to take our punishment upon Himself, when we didn't love God. Can you see how great this sacrifice is? We might do something for someone we love, but seldom, if ever, we will do something, especially of this magnitude, to someone who does not respond to our love. Yet even before we were interested in God, even before we acknowledged that we needed God, God had sent His Son into the world to die for us, to die in our place, to take our punishment and set us free so we could worship God. Friends, perhaps it's worth just pausing here for a moment to take in the enormity of what God did for us while we were rebellious, while we ignored God, while we lived life in our own way. That is what God did for us. Just sit here for a moment and think about that. In the silence of your hearts, what has God done for me? See, friends, God is love. He showed it to us by sending His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Now, friends, if that is what God has done for us when we didn't want to know Him at all, how then do we know, firstly, that we live with God? And who doesn't? And secondly, how we should live. Well, that's what John goes on to talk about. So, my second point this morning. Not only has God shown His love for us, but how do we then know who are the true Christians and who aren't? How do we know that we are in God's love? Well, I think John goes on actually to chat about five different things that confirm who are in God's love and who are not. But I do just need to say, before we get into those, is that these five things that John is saying to us this morning about who the true Christians are only true if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So if some of these things you're saying, well, I'm not sure about that, then perhaps you need to go back a step and have a look at God's love for you and what God has done for you and come to grips with the fact that the Lord Jesus has died on the cross for you and hand your life over to Him. I think it's also worth mentioning as we continue through here is that just because we love doesn't necessarily mean that we are a Christian. Non-Christians love sometimes more so than we as Christians do. And in fact, sometimes a non-Christian will go out of their way more so than we will in order to show love to somebody. So what we're going on to say and what John goes on to say is the marks of a true Christian. Not just someone who randomly loves, but someone who loves because God loves them. So have a look firstly at the first one, and I have put the five points up there on the screen, that we are firstly given God's Spirit. Look at verse 13. We know we live in Him. How? Well, because He has given us of His Spirit. John is talking here about the Holy Spirit that fills the person when we accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Every true Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. So we can't have varying degrees of a person within our life. We either have the whole person in our life, or we have none of them. So the sign that we are a true Christian is that we have the Holy Spirit within our lives. And perhaps the outward sign of that is, well, the Holy Spirit produces in us a love that we should have for one another. Because God is love, wherever the Spirit is active, the evidence will be seen in love. As one commentator suggested, whoever claims to be a Christian but has no time for fellowship with others, continues to criticize the church as writing it off, practicing solitary devotion, do we not have to ask whether that person is deluded and whether God really does live in them? Why? Well, God is love, and if we claim to follow Christ, then love must flow out of our lives. We should want to meet with other people. Secondly, notice in verse 14 that, and we have seen and testify the Father, that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. As a true Christian, we know that we have a witness to what has been going on. A true Christian will listen to the witnesses who have recorded for us the events of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story about God and his love for us. People often refer to the Bible as God's love letter to us. We have this witness. If we ignore the message of the Bible, well then, friends, I think we have to conclude that we are not a Christian. Because part of being a Christian is accepting the witness that has been recorded for us in God's Word. Thirdly, notice that as a true Christian, we have to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, where John assures us that the true Christian will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Too many so-called Christians today do not acknowledge the Son of God. And it's more than just saying, I believe that Jesus is a real person and died on the cross. Anybody can say that. But it's about acknowledging that without Jesus dying on the cross, without me handing my life over to Jesus, I cannot get to God. It's about allowing Jesus to take charge of our lives, allowing him to direct how we think, how we walk, what we do, what we say, to lead us each step of the way. It's about having a personal faith in the Lord Jesus and trusting in him that the work that he has done for us on the cross will bring us to God. Only a relationship with Jesus or through Jesus, only a relationship through Jesus to God will allow us into a relationship with God. We have to acknowledge Jesus. Fourthly, John says to us that we have confidence. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. There it is again. Whoever lives in love, lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. And John carries on and says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Because of the love that God has for us, when we live in the love of God, we have confidence that on the day of judgment, whenever that day might be, we will be set free to live with God, and we will not have to fear the punishment that would await someone who did not know God. God's love provides us with confidence for the last day, but only if we are a true Christian. We have seen that the true Christian has assurance of God's love by the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, by the fact that we take God's word as the truth and follow it, by the fact that we acknowledge who Jesus is and give our lives to Him, and by the way that we can face tomorrow with confidence, knowing that our future is wrapped up in God. Which means basically that regardless of what our current or future circumstances are or will be, regardless of what our emotional well-being is, our assurance is wrapped up in the fact, not so much in how we feel or what we do, but in what Jesus has done for us and in God's word. But there's still one more sign of assurance, and this I'd like to just chat about all on its own because it's so important. Not that any of the other stuff hasn't been important. But I'd like this morning to chat about, thirdly, what do we do then with God's love? God has shown His love for us by sending His Son into the world to die in our place. He has given us assurance of His love for us by sending the Holy Spirit, by giving us the witness in the Bible, by allowing us to acknowledge Jesus Christ, and by giving us confidence in the future. But what do we do with God's love? Perhaps the obvious sign of assurance is the outworking of what has happened on the inside. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we already mentioned, it should lead us to love. It's a sign that each of us can see, and something that is the result of our understanding of God's love for us. It is what John talks about right throughout this passage. The idea that John is talking about is woven through this passage. It's an integral part of what John has been saying. Look how often John picks up about what we must do with God's love. Look at verse 7. He begins off, "Brothers, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God." Jump down to verse 11. "Since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 19, "We love because He first loved us." Verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." John carries on in verse 21. "He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother." Do you see what John is saying? If we know of God's love and have acknowledged Jesus Christ, then we are to love our fellow Christians. This means that if we are disgruntled with those who sit in the church next to us, or probably on the opposite side of the church to us, we need to sort things out with them. For how can we say in one breath, "God is love, I love God," and then hold a grudge against someone else who God also loves? John says in verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar." I want to draw your attention to one verse that I haven't picked up on yet in the middle of this passage, which I think is a key verse, a verse which I think this passage revolves around, certainly about how we as Christians should behave. Look with me at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. And that is quite true. You remember in the Old Testament, Moses was the person who came the closest to seeing God. But God actually hid Moses in a crack in the rock and put his hand in front of Moses as he walked past. Because no one can see God and live. But notice that John goes on. No one has seen God, but then there's one of these tiny little three-letter words there. But what? If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Simple fact. No one can see God. And this has led many people to question the very existence of God. But as John says, when we as Christians who have received the love of God in our lives love one another, we are, as it were, showing the world who God is. The world can know God through our behavior with other Christians. It's not denying the fact that we need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world knows that there is a God, I think, as John is saying here, as we as Christians show God's love to one another. And friends, I think that's a huge indictment on us, isn't it? We hear people all the time saying, oh, you Christians, you say one thing at church and then you come home and live in a totally different way. Talking with a teenager the other day, and he says, you know, he's grown up in a religious house where the people go to church and they, oh yes, we love God, we love God, we follow God, and then come home and swear at you left, right and center, get drunk, do all sorts of things that they shouldn't. And he's saying, what is that all about? Friends, John is saying to us here, if you claim to be a Christian and do not show love to your fellow brothers and sisters, you are in fact showing the world what God is not. So as Christians from different ethnic groups, different races, different backgrounds, we are to show love to one another. I think the church is a great place. We get people who have unemployed within our churches. We get people who are at top businesses, top level CEOs, etc. And we all meet together under one roof. Isn't that a great sign of what God has done for us and how we are all equal in God's eyes? Yet we're constantly fighting with one another. We're constantly holding grudges against one another because of silly things. Friends, whether we like it or not, the world looks at us as a church. And we need to be seen as those who shine out God's love to one another. But as I've done so already this morning, I need to point out again that this love for one another is a sign of God's love for us. And the outward sign of our inward love for God. It is possible to show love for people without loving God. But if we claim to love God, then it is a must. We are to love one another. Friends, we've learned a lot today. We've had a look at a lot today in this long passage, and we could spend another 2, 3, 4 weeks unpacking this passage. But we have seen, hopefully we've been able to see this morning, the reality of God's love for us in sending his only Son into this world to become the sacrifice of atonement for us so that we might live with and for God. We've also seen the reality of God's love in bringing us assurance through the Holy Spirit, in the form of the Bible and the witness in the Bible, in the form of our acknowledgement of Jesus Christ and the confidence that we have for the future. I think the ultimate reality of God's love for us must be seen in the way that we love others. Now, of course, friends, this has many, many practical outworkings, and unfortunately, we don't have time this morning. Well, we could if you're happy to sit here for another half an hour, but I'm sure you'd like to get going. But there are many practical outworkings to what we've spoken about today. And I think the bottom line is, if we claim to be a Christian, then we love our fellow Christians. For as John says, if we do not love our fellow Christians who we know and see, then how can we love God who we cannot see? Friends, let's pray and ask for God's help in this. Perhaps there's some of you here this morning who've never experienced God's love for yourself. Perhaps now is the time to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we do just come before you this morning, Lord, again humbled by what you have done for us. We've sung this morning about your love. What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I, the guilty one, yet I go free. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, even when we were unlovable. Lord, we do just pray that if there's anybody here this morning who has never experienced your love, that you would just work in their hearts this morning and help them to know your love. But Lord, for those of us who say we love you, we ask and pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for those times that we haven't loved our brothers and sisters like we should. That you would help us to love them as you have loved us. That as we love others, others might see your love within our lives and so turn to you. But Lord, we thank you for the assurance that you give us as well, through your Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through our acknowledgement of you as our Savior, and through the confidence that we have, regardless of what happens in this life. And we ask for your help in your name. Amen.